All right. You got it? All right. Well, good evening to you. Tonight, we're going to do something that I don't really like to do. I don't take any pleasure in doing this. Kind of one of the least things I like to do, but sometimes it's just needful. I'm fixing to play you a clip from a very popular teacher in this day and age. His name is John MacArthur. And the reason I'm playing this is because when you listen to what he's about to say, you kind of understand one of the things the Bible was saying about people teaching damnable heresies and things like that. So, but I want you to listen very carefully what he says. This man is a respected Bible teacher. He is a very popular man. He's written dozens and dozens of books and bestsellers and all this stuff among Christian circles. But I want you to just pay attention for a moment. I want you to listen to what he's about to say. They're asking him a question.
In your Hebrew commentary, you state that we are redeemed, quote, not by his bleeding, but by his dying. Do you still stand by that, and why?
Yeah, we're not saved by his bleeding, because it wouldn't have done any good if he just bled. This was a big controversy years ago. Some people who were enemies of me decided to fabricate all kinds of strange things, and we got kicked off 55 radio stations, and all because they said I denied the blood of Christ. Well, look, if Jesus had just bled, nobody would be saved. The wages of sin is not bleeding, the wages of sin is death. And people must understand that it's not the bleeding of Jesus and it's not the blood of Jesus. To speak of the blood of the cross, the blood of the cross, is to simply speak of the efficacious, substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ. Do I think he had to actually die, actually bleed? Not to save us, but to fulfill the Old Testament picture. Somebody suggested that I might have thought he could be bludgeoned to death. Well, I suppose if God had decided that's the way he would die, it would be fine. But the pattern and the picture of the shedding of blood was in the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. And as the fulfillment of the final lamb, he fit that model and that pattern. But we are not saved by his blood. There's a weird theology that floats around. People have to turn the blood into a fetish, and they actually believe that, and I'll try to deal with some people who accuse me of denying the blood, that somehow God collected all the actual blood of Jesus. Collected it all. Around the foot of the cross, put it in a bowl and took it to heaven, and it's up in heaven sitting on a mercy seat, and every time somebody's saved, it's dumped out and recollected and then dumped out again and recollected. Of course, this is wacky kind of theology. There's nothing magic in Jesus' blood. Try to think that through, right? There's nothing magic in his blood or his saliva or any other part of the fluids of the human body. I don't need to get too graphic here. I mean, what we're talking about is his death. And blood is a euphemistic way to refer to his death, particularly when you realize the bloodshed that occurred there. So I'm not saying anything different than Orthodox Christianity has said for its entire history. We're not saved by his bleeding or by his blood as a fluid, but by his death.
Okay, there's so much wrong with that I don't have time to do it all tonight. I will say this, I have read what he has said, but I've read some other things that he has said, and it's freely available on the internet. And one of the things, he basically comes to the point of saying that Jesus' blood was just the blood of a man. It was no different in that regard, and that's kind of the position he takes. His blood was not divine. That's what he says. And that cockamamie straw man that he just puts up there about people thinking that God went and collected all the blood and has it up in a bowl up in heaven. No, the blood, if you go to the Old Testament, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as a token. Alright, that the sacrifice had been made, and that's very clear. And yes, Jesus did the exact same thing in heaven. All right, he is our high priest. He's our intercessor. And so we could talk about all of that, the different things he says, but you know, when he talks about the blood representing his death, there's some truth in that, and that's what makes it palatable. But to speak of the blood as just a euphemism for death is contrary to the Bible. And the reason I'm bringing this up is, once again, I say this fellow is a renowned Bible teacher. By the way, he also subscribes to the doctrines of Calvinism. And he teaches those doctrines. And I've seen a lot of independent, supposedly fundamental Baptist preachers even reading his stuff. And, you know, which is troubling to me that you would read somebody there. And I'm not saying he doesn't have something good to say from time to time. I'm just simply saying on this doctrine, he's 100% heretical. And he's teaching a lie. And so what I want to do is, I'm not going to spend a long time, but I'm just going to allow the Bible to speak for itself. I could spend a long time preaching on these doctrines, but I will suffice it to say, you go into the Old Testament, and God gave us these patterns, and the book of Hebrews tells me these things were figures of the true. The temple, the sacrifices, all these things, they were figures of the true. All right? They weren't the thing that could take away sins. The only thing that could take away sins is the blood of Jesus. And that's the, and this is the whole thing, and he's talking about this. But let's just take a little quick walk through just the New Testament without going through all the Old Testament sacrifices. And if you go over to the book of Acts, and I could start in John, but because there's an awful lot about the blood there, right? In the book of John. But let's just go to Acts, and I'm just going to go, and I'm not by any means being exhaustive. After I wrote this list down, I thought of some others that I could have probably added to it. But in Acts chapter 20, he says this. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, a lot of the modern versions, one other reason why we reject the modern versions, is that they say that they change this to say that the blood of his son, instead of saying that God has purged it with his own blood. And when he says he's got the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, and the Alexandrian texts have changed that to the blood of his son. And so that's why that's showing up in a lot of the modern versions instead of saying it's the blood of God. So put it that way. If you go to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and I'm just trying to let the Bible speak for itself, and I'll try to give you with as little to no commentary as I can. Romans chapter 3, verses 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, declares righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So, it's faith in his blood. Not just faith in his death, but faith in his blood. There's a proper understanding of that through faith in his blood. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him." So if the blood is just a euphemism, then how or why are we supposed to have faith in a euphemism, or how are we justified by a euphemism? All right? So it's just kind of silly. If you go to the book of Ephesians, real quick, chapter 1, Like I said, I'm just going through several verses tonight, and I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In whom we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. All right. If you go to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says the exact same thing. In whom we have redemption. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So once again, we have redemption through his blood. If we jump over to the book of Hebrews, several places in the book of Hebrews. And like I said, I know there are other places that I could go. You probably already thought of some verses that I could go to. But if I go to Hebrews chapter 10, and Hebrews has a lot about the Old Testament sacrifices and how they were the figures of the true. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And that term sprinkling talks about the sprinkling of the blood. It doesn't talk about the sprinkling of water. It's talking about the blood, and the pure water is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But if I were to go into that and look at that, but we enter into the holiest, into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. How can you say it's just a euphemism? Doesn't make any sense when you do that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." In other words, that's telling me if I count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, then I'm doing despite to the Spirit of grace. I'm treading Jesus underfoot. That's pretty serious, don't you think? I'm just trying to be honest with you and just look at this. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13. All right. Hebrews chapter 13. Let me get over there. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in chapter 12. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 13. All right, verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." How did he sanctify the people? With his own blood. How can it be just a euphemism if it's the blood that sanctifies? If we go to the book of 1 Peter, First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, when the Bible says that the blood of Christ is precious, how can you dismiss it as a euphemism? You know, he brings up the straw man of people having a blood fetish and all that type of stuff, and that's all that is. There may be some fringe groups that teach that, but nobody in history has taught that the blood of Christ, no Bible-believing Christian in history has taught that the blood of Christ was merely a euphemism for his death and had nothing to do with our salvation other than being a picture. Okay? And nobody but fringe groups have ever tried to teach some wacky doodle thing that God collected the blood and pours it out every time somebody gets saved and collects it all back up again, which he said. And he's just throwing out a straw man, because I don't know anybody in this day and age that teaches this. There might be some, but it's not very widespread if you'd find somebody like that. And so he uses that as an excuse. Go to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. Chapter 1. All right, in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the cleansing of sin or the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just extend to sins past, does it? It extends to sins now, right? Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. All right. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Revelation chapter 7. In verse 13, and one of the elders answered and saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulations, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12, and this will be the last one I go to. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right. So you can see very clearly the blood is tied in with our redemption. It's tied into our access into the throne room of God. It's tied into our continued fellowship with God. We could talk about this a long time. And like I said, I could go all the way back in the Old Testament. There's several other verses in the New Testament I could have chosen. But I think this is sufficient to show that the blood of Christ is very important in this scheme. It's not just a euphemism for his death. Is Christ's death important? Absolutely. The Bible makes it clear that Christ died for our sins. But how he died was just as important as that he died. You heard him say that, well, you know, if God would have wanted it that way, he could have been bludgeoned to death. Well, that wouldn't be the right thing, and it was more. And God didn't just give us the pictures because God's sitting up in heaven saying, hey, this would be a cool thing to do. I'll make it to where he has to bleed out in order to die. That's just silly. No, it has a purpose. There's something there. And by the way, he said the blood of Jesus isn't magic. We don't believe in magic. We believe in grace and redemption and judgment and mercy and justice. And God did these things a certain way to teach the people about a sacrificial death, that someone would die in their place, an atoning death, And it wasn't anything about magic. We don't believe in magic. We don't believe the blood of Jesus is magic. But do we believe the blood of Jesus is divine? Do we believe the blood of Jesus is precious? You better believe it. And we're saved by His blood, we're redeemed by His blood, we're washed by His blood. We have access, we can enter into the holiest by His blood. We overcome the devil by His blood. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Go to Isaiah 53 and it talks about His blood, how He'll sprinkle many nations. And talking about the sprinkling of His blood. It's not talking about anything else. In the picture is there when the high priest would take the blood, he'd sprinkle it all on the mercy seat, and he'd sanctify things. We're sanctified by His blood. We're all these things that we have there. When you go through the Old Testament and they were consecrating the vessels, they sprinkled them with blood. When they read the law for the first time and had the book and had it written out, they sprinkled both the book and the people with blood. Alright? And these were the things that were to show. The blood is our atonement, our covering for our sin. You know, and there's a lot of different things I could say here, but I pretty much tried to let the Scripture say it for itself. So, I don't care how popular the man is, he's preaching a heresy. He's basically preaching a heresy that the blood of Jesus didn't really matter and that Jesus, as He walked the earth, was nothing more than a man. He wasn't any more than that because His blood was just the same as any other blood. And that just shows an absolute misunderstanding of the Word of God. And I didn't decide to do this tonight for any other reason than to challenge you to make sure you pay attention to what people are saying. And if you're reading this man's books and things like that, he likes to make himself sound real good, but he sounds pretty stupid when it comes to this. And I'm just being honest with you. And I'm not even saying he has any malicious intent. But you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And I don't know how he could read the Bible at all and come to the conclusion that, oh, the blood doesn't mean anything. And then he tries to paint everybody who believes that the blood of Jesus is precious as if somehow we're a bunch of crazy people that, you know, have a blood fetish. And that's his defense. But you heard him say more than one time, we're not saved by the blood of Jesus. And he did it kind of in a sneaky way. We're not saved by His bleeding. We're not. Then he says, we're not saved by the blood. But the Bible does say we're saved by the blood, does it not? Amen. So I'm just simply saying, why would I spend the time to do this tonight? Just because it's important. Not because I have any great desire to do this. But this man is a well thought of, quote, Bible scholar. And he's not just well thought of in a lot of in terms of the world thinks well of him. A lot of professing Christians think well of him and read his books, which makes him dangerous. And so I just wanted to put that up there. And you know, compared to him, I'm nothing. You know, I don't, nobody knows me. But that really doesn't matter. I'm a pastor of a church, and I have to be clear, and I have to make sure that whatever influence I have, that influence is for righteousness. And so I just felt like this was something I needed to do tonight. Not that I particularly enjoyed or anything like that. And I'm not saying we're better than him or anything like that. No, I'm not better than anybody. That's why I need the blood of Jesus. Because I'm a sinner, and you cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's a divine law. And it's all the way through the Bible, and it's put there. Jesus died on Calvary's cross, but He shed His blood as payment for our sins. His blood is a propitiation for our sins, the full payment and satisfaction for our sins. So don't believe when people start, whenever somebody starts talking about the blood of Jesus in an irreverent way and comparing it to other bodily fluids. And that is extremely irreverent, by the way. Whenever somebody does that, run from them. Run from them. I just hope this has been helpful, and I don't like doing it, but I thought it was necessary. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close out. Father, you know that my only intention was to try to do good here. And Lord, I don't know if I've upset somebody or anything like that, and in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter, but Lord, I really don't want to cause trouble or fights or dissensions or anything like that. But Lord, when somebody that's out there speaking like this, then somebody needs to stand up and say something about it. And I know there are others, and I'm thankful for them. Lord, I just felt like it needed to be done here. As small as we are, Lord, we just need to be faithful. And Lord, we're so thankful for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, the blood of our Savior. That precious blood that washes away our sins. Lord, we're saved by the blood. We thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, if there's any that are lost, I just pray they'd see their need for a Savior. And they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died and shed His blood for their sins, and that He rose from the dead, that He proved that He paid that penalty in full, and they just simply need to repent, stop calling you a liar, and believe your word, and believe who Jesus is, and put their faith and trust in Him. Lord, help them to see they need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. That His blood was shed to pay for their sins. Father, help them to see it and understand it and believe it with all their heart. Lord, I just pray for folks to get saved. And help those of us who are believers, help us to stand fast when people wrest the Scriptures. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to just simply take you at your word and believe your word, so that we can walk with you the way we're supposed to. Help us, we pray. Bless each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.